Excited so many came this morning. Call your attention, if you're a visitor, that there are seats available at 8 o'clock, and so if you don't like the steps, we'd surely hope you might just get up an hour earlier. We'd love to have you. 2 weeks ago, I promised you part two of a sermon on peace, security, and joy. I failed to remember that this was Communion Sunday, and so today we deal with even a more important subject, the subject of this table, which is the subject of grace. Then next week, I'll respond to the many letters you sent me and trust that part two will help us in that understanding of peace, joy, and security and where to find it. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we are here at your invitation this morning. This is your time to deal with us. We give you ourselves. We pray that you will begin working in our minds, our hearts, our emotions, our all, that we might hear the clear word of grace, and in all of its brilliance and power, may it enter us and change us, fill us, and then equip us to go and share it with someone else this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever taken time out to seek to identify what you consider to be your most priceless treasure on earth? This idea hit me the other day, and after thinking about it, I made a choice. And I selected God's amazing grace as the most important thing I possess in this world. Grace is the act of God giving to me what I don't deserve. And He gives it to me over and over and over again. Assured of God's grace, I possess everything in life that really matters. Or turn the coin over, if I didn't have God's grace, I could possess everything this world offers and still be in great poverty. Without grace, I couldn't live with my past or face my future or stand here in front of you this morning and preach the Word of God. Without grace, I would have very frightening forebodings of someday standing before a righteous God whom I call Father. And so as preparation for communion, I want us to think just a few moments together about the meaning of grace using this Ephesians text. What a great group of verses, coupled with the parable of the prodigal son. And if you'd open your Bibles, you'll find it helpful to the Ephesians text. A first truth about grace, and we can underline it. We all need it. Not a few of us today. Everybody here needs grace. In the parable of the prodigal son, both sons needed grace, but the younger son was the identified offender, while the elder brother, holding an outward veneer of respectability, was equally in need of his father's forgiveness. He just didn't know it. And he tried to make everybody around him think he really wasn't so bad as that young culprit of a brother. Look at the text. Beginning with verse 3, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of body and mind. And so we were by nature children of wrath. That's all of us. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead, through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. That's grace. At one point in our spiritual journey, we were all dead. And we who are Christians, all of us have now been made alive. This table exposes then how every one of us bungle opportunities. We all betray relationships. We all disappoint God and the people we love. And no one is exempt from such mistakes. Some person's weaknesses are more public, in the church and out of it, while others of us have weaknesses hidden under our veneer of respectability. And many of us just love to crawl into the closet and hide our skeletons there, but unfortunately, we're so quick to point fingers at the people whose skeletons have been exposed and therefore put ourselves in a position of at least appearing better than the people who have been exposed. But this morning, I trust the Holy Spirit is going to help us understand a basic truth of this table. We all are in equal need of grace. No one needs it more than the other. No one is a greater sinner than the rest of us here in our midst. That's good news. At any point, where we want to reach out and condemn others with an accusing finger. You know the cliche, three more are always pointing back at us. And that is literally true for Christians in the church and outside of it. Now, in spite of our familiarity with this truth, my heart's concern today is most Christians don't consistently practice it. You have heard what I've said many times, and you nod your head in agreement. But how hard when somebody's clay feet strike out at us, and we feel the impact of human weakness, human betrayal, human sin. Then it's a much more difficult story in terms of giving unconditional grace to that individual. And yet I'm suggesting that giving grace is vital to our future unity as a church family, the future of our individual families, the future of our circle of friendships. Without grace, folks, we are not going to make it with each other because we are too frail, too broken, and the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the surprising thing, even Christians' hearts are like that. Sometimes we don't like to believe it, but you won't have to look far to prove it. A classic remark that I find regarding this truth is that when times of stress and personal hurt hit us, either as a church or in our one-to-one relationships within this giant family, we say, "I expected more than this from Christians." Have you ever heard that? Have you ever said it? I want to ask today for you to consider a question with me. Why? Why should we expect more than clay feet from Christians? Where in the Bible, where in church history have we seen any documentation to get the idea we Christians are anything more than the Apostle Paul, the chief of sinners? And that's not before we're Christians, it's after we're Christians. It's yesterday, it's today, and forever, until one day we meet Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, we are never above sin. And as pastor, one of the truths I hope the Holy Spirit will just ingrain in us today is don't be surprised when we discover our need for this table. Why else are we here? Why do we need communion over and over again? Why are we surprised when we discover why we need it? Maybe one suggestion is that when the need for a person's forgiveness hits us personally, when that great big clay foot gives us a rap, then we're hurting, and it's a whole different story, you see. We can nod with the preacher, yes, it's a good idea, we all need forgiveness, but when somebody we had expectations of hurts us, then we say, "I expected more than this from you, a Christian brother or sister." And I'm saying this morning, why? The only one we should have full expectations of to be without sin is Jesus, our best friend. Not any one of our friends in this church. And if we do, we will be grossly disappointed. Beginning with the 12 disciples, folks, we are a motley crew. We will always be in daily need of God's amazing grace. Look at Thomas, look at Peter, and look at us. And this last week, this last month, I'm sure enough of us have been through trauma that this truth makes sense. When our neighbor's feet cause us personal hurt and anger, our tendency is to forget that we all need it, and we strike out and we want vengeance, and we criticize and we tear down. And I'm suggesting nothing on earth can break this vicious cycle in human relationships between husband and wife, between parents and child, between friends here in the church family. Nothing can break this vicious cycle until there is renewed awareness on the part of all of us that affirms, "No one in this church family needs grace more than I do. Not that person, not that person," even though right now they might publicly have their dirty laundry hanging out. "They do not need grace more than I do." You see, knowing our personal need for grace injects divine humility and kindness and tenderness into our attitude toward others. When the elder brother refused to come and celebrate at his younger brother's return, his unveiled pride made him believe that his brother was so awful he didn't deserve a party, much less forgiveness. The elder brother forgot one critical fact about every human being who judges. Given equal circumstances, there but for the grace of God go I. Do you believe that this morning? Think over in your repertoire where you've had a tendency to judge someone the last 2 weeks, the last month. Who are you judging this morning? Who has hurt you? Who is hurting you? Are you able to say, there, given equal circumstances, there but for the grace of God go I? If not, we're an elder brother. If you think you're above anything, we've missed the point of Christianity. It's because of our common need that we also have a common need for grace and a common ability to give it to each other. I want to suggest that maybe God brought you to church this morning to understand there's no barrier, there's no broken relationship, there's no hurt in your life that cannot be healed or spanned by first you receiving anew the grace that comes from this table and then taking it with you and giving it to that person where you have a brokenness today. If you want undergirding for the wisdom, listen to Jesus. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. So if you're offering your gift at the Menlo Park Presbyterian Church and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, get up and leave communion. First go and be reconciled to your brother or sister and then come and take communion. I altered the text slightly, but that's the point. We're together saying, I need the forgiveness of this table. Could any of us dare then say, but I will not forgive that person who has done this intolerable thing to me? The point is, if we have that attitude, it means we've never fully understood God's grace. A first truth about grace. We all need it, and we better not forget it, because our family unity depends on it. I love that truth. It keeps us from being superstars, you know? We don't have any super saints here, and that makes me comfortable at Menlo Press. Beginning with the pastor on down, there is no hierarchy of righteousness. We're all level at the cross, and that should encourage all of us, and it should take these pointed fingers and just wrap them back at ourselves. Second truth about grace. Restoration is the goal of giving this priceless gift, not punishment. Look at our text, chapter 2, 6-8. This is grace in action. He, God, raised us up with him, Christ, and made us sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved. Grace raises, grace restores us from what we were to where God wants us to be, like the young son who was restored from the pig pen to full status as a son in his father's family. And you see, because restoration is the goal of grace, it is never given in the context of criticism, blame, condemnation, or pride. You've heard me say it so often, but my favorite picture in the New Testament, maybe it's because I've had to run into those arms so often, is the arms of that waiting father, receiving with tears on his cheek that wayward son he had longed for and prayed for, probably for years, and he received his dirty, filthy body after he'd squandered half the father's fortune, slept with prostitutes, done it all, and the son comes home, not a word of criticism, not a word of intimidation, no unconditional love, just simply, welcome home, son, and he embraced him, and he kissed him, and he gave him a robe and a sandal and shoes, symbols of the fact, well, you're back home. You belong in the family. You're not going to be a servant. You don't have to work off what you've done. Welcome home, son. That's grace. Grace has for its goal restoration. The elder son wanted the younger brother to pay. He doesn't deserve a party. I'm not coming to any party for that son of yours. No longer his brother, see. Dad, he squandered half your fortune. He slept with every woman in that far city. He's partied. He's filthy. And you kill the best calf and throw a party. I don't understand you. I've been here every day, got up at 7 o'clock and milked the cows. I've been faithful. What about me? I didn't run to the big city. Well, the father could have said, thank God, son, you didn't. You saved yourself a lot of pain. But that doesn't make you more righteous. Here, come to the party. This party's for you too. The elder son, who couldn't put up with the filthy brother, said, if he's there, I'm not coming. And you know, sometimes in church, that's our attitude. We get the goods on somebody, and we wonder, how can they sit in church with all those skeletons in their closet, and I'm sitting here in my pride? They don't belong here. They don't deserve this party. You know what this table says? If that's how you feel, you don't deserve the party. In fact, you're shutting yourself off from the party. God wants you here, but you got to join it like the rest of us, people in need of a party, in need of forgiveness. We don't earn this table. It was given to us as a free gift. Its purpose is to make us whole, not to pay. 1 Corinthians 13 claims that love suffers long. The father waited patiently for his son's return. Because grace seeks restoration and not punishment, giving grace often means going long-term with something hateful. Something hateful in the church, something hateful in your life. There's no instant cleansing of anybody or anything until we repent. So grace's restoration means hanging in there when it appears the situation might never change, yet hoping in our inner heart that one day God will change it, God will bring the son home, God will do this. Because grace seeks restoration, it can wait without reward. Love suffers long because God is not willing that any should perish. A second truth about grace, it seeks restoration. God wants to restore you today. He doesn't want to punish you. And he wants you to go to people who are offended at you and with whom you're offended and seek to restore the relationship, not make them pay. That's a great truth. Finally and quickly, grace changes people. Look at 8 to 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. For we are his workmanship. We're being made into something, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, change in the younger son was obvious. He was willing to be a servant rather than that impudent kid who left giving a fist to his father's authority. He had total sorrow for his behavior. And above all, he was just eating up the forgiveness. He was so in need of forgiveness, he just ate it up, drank it up, came to the party, and was filled. He had a chance to begin again. Now contrast the eagerness to receive grace on the part of the younger son with the proud stubbornness of his elder brother who refused to come to the party, a decision that shut him off from his father's love. The elder brother had no chance to change. Grace given and received at a time of brokenness changes people. It miraculously changes people. But brothers and sisters, I believe that we can only give grace to one with whom you're offended today after in your heart you're on your knees before this table, eagerly, desperately receiving the grace this table offers to you. And once you've been there, and once you've been broken at the feet of Jesus, you can never stand as an elder brother or elder sister again. Giving grace to a person with whom we're at odds brings closure. It brings an end to the dispute. It's a willingness to bury the issue and go on. What's more, when a person receives the unexpected gift of grace, it does change them. In the same way, it changed the prodigal. And in the same way, receiving God's grace this morning will change us if we allow the Holy Spirit to work. Let us feast together.